Let's pray. Lord God, open up our hearts and our minds to hear your word this evening as we take a look into how you are God who provides, no matter what the situation, no matter how difficult the odds, you provide if we trust in you. And we pray that we can learn these lessons for our lives because you desire for us to enjoy this journey as we go through this life to be with you forever in heaven. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Before I jump into the text for today, today being All Saints Sunday, I know it's an emotional day for a number of people. In fact, this morning, there was one of the members came out of church, and she came out, she had tears in her eyes, and she said, "I saw my husband's name up on the screen." You know, she knew that was going to be the case, but just, I know it's an emotional time, but the bottom line is this, that we are going to live forever. And we're going to see that even in our text for today, as we study about how God delivered the people of Israel from Egypt and through the wilderness of sin to the promised land, we're kind of on a similar journey. We're going to talk about that as we dig into the text for today. So today, we're going to be covering a larger section. We're going to be going through Exodus 16 and 17. A lot of repetition, so I'm going to move it at a quicker pace, but I want to bring it all together at the end to focus on some main points I'd like for us to, you know, to live out in our lives. And so we're picking up at Exodus chapter 16, verse 1, as we continue our study of Exodus. "They set out from Elim, and all the congregation of the people of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after they had departed from the land of Egypt." Now, as I just had mentioned, they were in slavery in Egypt. And Egypt is a symbol of what do you think it is? Symbol of what? Of hell, okay? And they're delivered from Egypt, and God parts the Red Sea. They go through on dry land, and they're going through this wilderness called the wilderness of sin. That's symbolic of what do you think? Life, okay? And they're on their journey to where? The promised land. Okay? And so Moses is the one leading them. And Moses is a type of like Jesus. So Jesus would do the ultimate travel guiding as far as leading us from ultimately from hell to heaven, leading us to his earth and delivering us from hell. And ultimately we see that, you know, with Jesus, symbolically, Moses kind of did some of the similar things in the Old Testament. So verse 2. "And the whole congregation of the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the people of Israel said to them, 'Would that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat at the meat pots and ate bread to the full. For ye have brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger.'" Here we go again. People are doing what? They're grumbling. They're whining. They think they had it so great when they were in Egypt. It was terrible in Egypt. It's amazing how our memories sometimes can get really messed up. At the same time, they're in a predicament. And they brought with them supplies from Egypt, but now they've been out in the wilderness for a while. And their supplies are what? Running out. Okay? No food. Okay? And that's kind of a scary thing. You know, have you ever gone for long periods of time without food? I think if that happened, you probably get a little bit stressed out. So they had some reason for being stressed out. At the same time, they've been seeing what God had been doing. He brought the 10 plagues on the Egyptians. He had delivered them through the Red Sea on dry ground. He had sweetened the water, as we saw in the previous chapter. But now God's going to respond again. Verse 4. "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Behold, I am about to rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day that I may test them.'" Let's stop there for a second. "I may test them." Now, when we hear the word test, what comes to mind? I got to be honest with you. Even this day, you know, almost 40 years removed from college, I still have this repeating dream of showing up for a final examination unprepared. Anybody ever have that dream before? I've had it numerous times. So sometimes we hear the word test, it's a negative connotation. But the whole idea of a test is to what? Help us grow. Help us become better. And it says God is putting them to test. He's trying to help them to become better. He's not their adversary. He wants them to have a great life. And I may test them whether they will walk in my law or not. On the sixth day, when they prepare what they bring in, it will be twice as much as they gather daily. So God is going to rain bread. Now, so often, I think, you know, even for myself, I'm scientifically minded. My degree's in math and physics from college. And so sometimes you look for, you know, like a scientific answer. When it comes to God, there's not always a scientific answer, is there? There's no logical explanation as to what is going to happen. For a group of almost maybe 2 million people, for there to be enough of this manna and quail for all of them, it's going to take a what? A miracle. Okay, there's no scientific explanation. It's going to be a miracle of God. So Moses and Aaron said to all the people of Israel, "At evening you shall know that it was the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt. And in the morning you shall see the glory of the Lord, because he has heard your grumbling against the Lord. For what are we that you grumble against us?" And Moses said, "When the Lord gives you in the evening the meat to eat, in the morning bread to the full, because the Lord has heard your grumbling and you grumble against him, what are we? Your grumbling is not against us, but against the Lord." So notice time and time again, rather than taking their case right to the Lord, they're going to who? Moses. He's kind of in a tough situation, always the go-between. But he's reminding them, this situation you're going through, this battle is not between me and you, it's between you and God. You need to learn to trust him. And we read on in verse 9. "Then Moses said to Aaron, 'Say to the whole congregation of the people of Israel, come near before the Lord, for he has heard your grumbling.' And as soon as Aaron spoke to the whole congregation, the people of Israel, they looked toward the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud." Once again, God showed up. Wouldn't it be great if we had that same situation today? He comes in the cloud, or he talks, you know, to us. He wasn't talking to all the people. He talked to Moses, and Moses would talk to the people. But God showed up. And the Lord said to Moses, "I've heard the grumbling of the people of Israel. Say to them, at twilight you shall eat meat. In the morning you shall be filled with bread. Then you shall know that I am the Lord your God." They're going to have protein, and they're going to have their carbs, okay? Maybe not what they wanted, but what they need. You know, so often in life there's wants and there's our needs. And so often our wants go so far beyond what is really necessary. But God provides what is needed, which is the case in the situation. We read out, "In the evening quail came up and covered the camp." And by the way, were there quail in that area? There were quail. In fact, there's even quail in the deserts around here, but the amount that showed up was way beyond what could be humanly possible. God multiplied it many times over. "In the morning, dew lay around the camp. And when the dew had gone up, there was on the face of the wilderness a fine flake-like thing, fine as frost on the ground. When the people of Israel saw it, they said to one another, 'What is it?'" You know what the word manna means? It means, what is it? Okay, that's where it came from, the derivative. They didn't know what it was because ultimately it came from where? God. "For they didn't know what it was. And Moses said to them, 'It is a bread that the Lord has given you to eat. This is what the Lord has commanded. Gather it, each one of you, as much as he can eat. You shall each take an omer.'" Okay, stop there for a second. Omer. How much is an omer? It's about 2 liters. Like a typical 2-liter container for pop or whatever, or water. That's the amount. That's a pretty good amount. Okay, for each one of them. "According to the number of persons that each of you has in his tent." And the people of Israel did so. They gathered some more, some less. But when they measured it with an omer, whoever gathered much had nothing left over, and whoever gathered little had no lack. Each one of them received what? What they needed. "Each of them gathered as much as they could eat. And Moses said to them, Let no one leave any of it over till the morning. But they did not listen to Moses. Does that sound familiar? Some left part of it till morning, and it bred worms, and it stank. And Moses was angry with them. Morning by morning, they gathered it, each as much as he could eat. But when the sun grew hot, it melted. Plenty of manna, plenty of quail. We read on. On the sixth day, they gathered twice as much bread, 2 omers each. And when all the leaders of the congregation came and told Moses, he said to them, "This is what the Lord has commanded. Tomorrow is a day of solemn rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. Bake what you will bake and boil what you will boil. And all that is left over lay aside to be kept till the morning." So they laid aside till the morning, as Moses commanded them, and it did not stink, and there were no worms in it. Okay, so if this was some kind of scientific explanation for this, it doesn't make sense now, because on the sixth day they gathered how much? Twice the amount, and on that seventh day there wasn't anything laying out there. Moses said, "Eat it today, for today is a Sabbath to the Lord. Today you will not find it in the field. 6 days you shall gather it, but on the seventh day, which is a Sabbath, there will be none." And so they're setting aside the day called the Sabbath, which back then was which day? Saturday. Okay. Why have we changed the Sabbath, so to speak, from Saturday to Sunday? Anybody know? Resurrection. Another reason, too, is in the church in Jerusalem, you know, they used a synagogue, the temple. The temple was occupied on what day? Saturday. So they had to use that on Sunday. It was also the day of resurrection. But the bottom line is, even Paul talks about this in Romans, that we should all set aside a certain day to be what? A Sabbath, a day that's holy. 27, "On the seventh day, some of the people went out to gather, but they found none. And the Lord said to Moses, 'How long will you refuse to keep my commandments, my laws? See, the Lord has given you the Sabbath. Therefore, on the sixth day, he gives you bread for 2 days. Remain each of you in his place. Let none go out of his place on the seventh day.' So the people rested on the seventh day." I want to stop there for a second. Our society, to a great extent, has done away with what? The Sabbath. Okay? And I want to encourage us to really take a look at our lives and ask ourselves, do we need to institute our own personal Sabbath for our lives? You know, years ago, when the computers came out, they used to be saying, you know, there's going to be 30-hour work weeks one day when these computers really get out there. Did that happen? No. You still get normal mail, you get texts, you get emails, you get stuff coming all the time. In fact, I think a lot of people don't have a single day off. Ever since cell phones, what happens now? You're contacted away from work too, aren't you? Sometimes I think it's really important that we do what? Shut everything down. Turn off your phones. Turn off your computers. Get off by yourself. Think, meditate. Something that doesn't happen very much in our world anymore is us taking time to think. Do you ever think about what you think about? We'd like to think about what everybody else is doing, but so often we lose track of ourselves. I got to be honest with you that after I left Shepherd the Desert in April, I began a part-time career working in the area of being a pastoral coach and consultant and counselor, and when you I expected, you know, the kind of person I just expect things just to take off. When you start a new business, it always take off right away. Go slow. It takes time. Everything's changed. You got to learn about technology, and you got to learn about how to do a website and how to get your website so it's not the bottom of the list, so to speak. But what I felt God forced me to do for about 5 months was slow down, and it was the best time of my life. For 32 years, running like crazy, you know, serving as a senior pastor from churches, and just realizing I'd lost a great extent. I'd lost focus on who I really was. And for the first time in 32 years, I'm reading scripture. I'm reading for myself, not for Bible studies, not for sermons. And now, even still, even as I was preparing for this week, I'm still doing it for myself first. We need to have time to slow down, folks. That Sabbath rest in our lives. Verse 31, and the house of Israel called its name manna. It was like coriander seed, white, and the taste of it was like wafers made with honey. By the way, have they ever found anything similar to that? Actually, they kind of have. If you Google manna, and as far as in Sicily, they've had something similar that kind of forms a certain part of that country. It's not in the massive quantities like this, but they call it manna. And it's actually something that actually has a honey type of taste. Moses said, this is what the Lord has commanded. Let an omer of it be kept throughout your generations, so that they may see the bread which I fed you in the wilderness when I brought you out of the land of Egypt. And Moses said to Aaron, take a jar and put an omer of manna in it and place it before the Lord to be kept throughout your generations. And the Lord commanded Moses, so Aaron placed it before the testimony to be kept. The people of Israel ate the manna 40 years. Okay, you got to be pretty creative, folks. 40 years of manna cake, manna waffles, manna bread, manna, you know, just, I'm sure they learned a lot of different ways to cook that manna, how to utilize it. Till they came to a habitable land. They ate the manna till they came to the border of the land of Canaan. And omer is a tenth of an ephah. An ephah, excuse me, is 23 liters. And so again, an omer is about 2 liters. So they take, you know, part of the manna, 1 liter, and they put it, you know, in fact, even later on, you know, in the holy place, they had manna, they had the staff that Moses had, they also had the Ten Commandments, reminder to the people of Israel of what God had provided. And I want to stop here for a second. When you think to the New Testament, what are some similar types of things that Jesus did as far as bread? The feeding of what? The 5,000. Few loaves and a few fish. Once again, he provides carbs and protein. And there's plenty for everybody to eat. God provides. In the Lord's Prayer, we pray what? Give us this day our daily bread. If anybody would understand it really good, it's the people of Israel. That God provided for them every day what they needed. Okay? He provided that. Chapter 6 of John, Jesus refers to himself as bread, the bread of life. Okay? And what God is trying to teach the people here is to what? Trust. I've got your back. Things are going to work out. You're not going to always get what you want, but I'm going to give you what you need. Now, so we got the quail, the protein, we got the manna, the carbs. One more problem, chapter 17. All the congregation of the people of Israel moved on from the wilderness of Sin by stages, according to the commandment of the Lord, and camped at Rephidim. But there was no water for the people to drink. Therefore the people quarreled with Moses and said, give us water to drink. And Moses said to them, why do you quarrel with me? Again, they're going to who? Moses. He's always in the middle. Why do you test the Lord? But the people thirsted there for water. And the people grumbled against Moses and said, why did you bring us out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst? So Moses cried to the Lord, what shall I do with these people? They're almost ready to stone me. Anybody want Moses' job? He had a tough job. But you know what? Here we are, thousands of years later, still talking about this guy because of his faith, because of what he did, because he trusted in God. And the Lord said to Moses, pass on before the people, taking with you some of the elders of Israel, and take in your hand the staff with which you struck the Nile, and go. Behold, I will stand before you there on the rock of Horeb. And you shall strike the rock, and water shall come out of it, and the people will drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. And he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah, because of the quarreling of the people of Israel, because they tested the Lord by saying, Is the Lord among us or not? You remember 9/11? That all took place. After 9/11, people flocked to where? The church. Churches were packed. Attendance doubled in a lot of churches. For how long? A few weeks. Till things calm down, then what happens? They forget, they go back their own way. It's amazing how when things are bad, people then cry out to God. What's sad here, they're not really thanking Him when they got all this, the things He's providing. There's expectation. But yet God keeps providing. Moses continues to be faithful. So they have water, they have quail, they have manna. And there's one last section I'm going to go through, and then we're going to bring it all together. Israel defeats Amalek, as Mike talked about in the video. Then Amalek came and fought with Israel at Rephidim. So Moses said to Joshua, "Choose for us men and go out and fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of a hill with the staff of God in my hand." So Joshua did as Moses told him and fought with Amalek, while Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up on the top of the hill. Whenever Moses held up his hand, Israel prevailed. And whenever he lowered his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hand grew weary, so they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it, while Aaron and Hur held up his hands, one on one side and the other on the other side. So his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. And Joshua overwhelmed Amalek and his people with the sword. So as long as Moses' hands were what? Up. Everything's working great. Okay? Now, stand with your hands up in the air like this for about 3 or 4 hours. See how it goes. And so his hands, they're getting tired. And so they're holding it up. And finally, they just like prop him up and keep his arms up there. Because when his arms were up, what was he doing? What are you doing when your arms are like this? You're praying. Okay? You're calling on God to act. You're calling on God to get involved. And as long as God is involved, then the supernatural can take place. As soon as we block God out of things, then the normal course of action takes place. We see an example here of trusting God, even in the face of all the challenges we face. Amalekites are basically symbolic of all the challenges, all the different things we face in this life. And then the last part, then the Lord said to Moses, "Write this as a memorial in the book and recite it in the ears of Joshua, that I will utterly blot out the memory of Amalek from under heaven." And Moses built an altar and called the name of it, "The Lord is my banner," saying, "A hand upon the throne of the Lord, the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation." And so often when these incredible events take place, what do? They set up a monument, okay? Nowadays, what we do is we take pictures of things, right? Memories of things that take place. And they have these memories of what God had done for them. Now, bring this all together. What I want to help us understand is in life, there's always challenges, okay? Does God come through? Does He always come through right away? Ever have situations where it's like, okay, God, any time now. He still waits longer. But He always comes through, doesn't He? And so often we're waiting for Him to respond, what happens? We can grow if we trust. You look at the bad times in your life. Are they always really that bad? In Romans chapter 5, Paul says, "I rejoice in my suffering, because suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character produces hope." Like, I rejoice in my suffering. Try that sometime. You have a bad day, it's like, yeah, I'm having a bad day. This is great. That's what Paul's saying. Why? Because God is always going to come through. Our worldly problems are minuscule compared to the power of God. God can do anything. The 9th and 10th commandments are about what? Do not covet. Learn to be thankful for what God gives us. I want to give you an analogy. There's people on a bus, and they're going through the Swiss Alps. And they're seeing some of the most beautiful scenery in the entire world. At least they could be seeing it. But inside the bus, they're grumbling. And they're complaining about who sits in what seat. And which one of them is the greatest. And as they're bickering and they're fighting, they pull the shades of the bus down to focus on what they're doing inside the bus. And they're missing out on what? The journey. My friends, that's the life of a lot of people on this planet. God is doing amazing things all the time. And we get fixated on grumbling, we get fixated on problems. I'm going to give you an analogy, and this is not the last time you're going to hear this, because this is an analogy that's helped me incredibly. Life's a symphony, okay? God is playing this beautiful symphony. And as you listen, there's all these parts going on, all these pieces coming together. But our human nature, all of a sudden we hear maybe the way one of the drums sounds. And we fixate on that drum, think, you know what? I think that drum should be a little bit different. I don't like the way that drum sounds. And before we know it, we're so fixated on that drum that we're not listening to what? The symphony. You know what I'm talking about? Because God's playing a symphony, but we get fixated on what? Problems. You can have 1,000 things going great. One thing's going wrong, and we are grumbling. God wants us to enjoy the journey. And the only person who will stop you from enjoying your journey is who? Yourself. Okay? To learn to get away from that drumbeat and to re-engage with the symphony. To re-engage with the blessings that God is pouring upon us each and every day. The blessings are coming down like rain from heaven, like manna from heaven. And He wants us to enjoy it, to have fun. See joy all over the Bible. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Be joyful always. It's possible, my friends. Focus on the blessings of God. Learn to trust Him more, and He does provide. As He provided manna, as He provided quail, as He provided water, as He delivered them from their enemies, is the same thing to be true for us? You better believe it. He wants us to take in the symphony and to enjoy this life even more as we make the journey to heaven, knowing that our future is secure. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank You for loving us so much. And Lord God, we just thank You for the example we see in Moses, that even as the people grumbled and complained, he trusted in You. Lord, help us be leaders like Moses. Help us to realize as we make this journey through life that You are blessing us all the time. You're playing an amazing symphony. But so often we get distracted. And I pray that this day that we refocus on the fact that we are abundantly blessed right now. You give us everything we need. Help us to focus on the positive, focus on the good. And not to be brought down by the bad, not to be grumbling, complaining like the people of Israel, but to realize that You have things fully and completely under control. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.